Good afternoon, everyone. I hope your Sabbath day is going well for you. It's good to see you. It's about filled up. As Mr. Knutson said, welcome to all of you that are connected out there by the special technology that we have today that we didn't have years ago. So it is interesting to see that today. People can be at home, but I, as one of those that have to do with the feast, would encourage you to try to gather together whenever you can in every way. There's a much more added emphasis to our relationship when we have the opportunity to be together on the Sabbath day and have to do. I don't like this up here, so I don't know how that affects those people back there when I do that, but I just don't like it up there where I can see it. But anyway, it's fun. Welcome to the guests that we have. I see some new faces, and it's always wonderful to see new people here. And we hope we welcome you and that we treat you appropriately. So as was already mentioned, we're fast approaching the feast season. It's not just the Feast of Tabernacles. We start focusing and thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles specifically, but it's a feast season. As we heard, we have right before us the Feast of Trumpets, and right after that, the Day of Atonement, which are two individual feast days. And then, of course, we have the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, or the last great day. So we do begin focusing on this at this time of the year. We do set our mind on it. But as these days approach, I want to ask you this question. Do you see God using you? How? How would He use you? Response that we give is important about that. I want to read a scripture from my notes to you, and I want you to, this is a test now, I want you to please consider what I'm saying, and I want you to think of what, when I read this scripture, I want you to consider what you think of when I read this scripture. The scripture is Isaiah 52:7, and it says this: how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. So maybe your first thought about that was, and you said, well, let's see, I'm going to put down as my answer on the test, well, that's Christ. That's Christ speaking. He's proclaiming the good news about the coming kingdom. And all the wonderful things about that we always focus on at the Feast of Tabernacles, about that wonderful world after his return. So we're very close to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we do focus on that this time of the year. We do think about those things. Well, maybe your thoughts went to this, and your answer on that is, well, this has to do with the prophets of old. You know, all those prophets of old, they did warn, they brought warnings, but they also proclaimed many promises and great blessings from God. Maybe it was about that. People, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nahum, Zechariah, those people. And then, well, maybe there's another option. Maybe you said, well, that's the apostles in the New Testament church. That's who that is. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:6, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And maybe you thought it's the ministry of today. And you might even say the ministry of today has the responsibility to teach about the good news about the kingdom of God, to proclaim those things. Maybe you might have thought this and put down as your answer on your test the scripture in Daniel 7:27 about the saints. About the saints in the kingdom of God, when it says there, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And we know that the saints at that time will be teachers. And they will say, this is the way. Walk you in it. And they will give glad tidings about a way of life that is a great benefit and blessing. Maybe you thought that. Well, I personally think that every one of those things that I just mentioned to you applies in that scripture in Isaiah 52:7. I think it applies to every one of those things that I just said. But I want to ask you this. Do you think it could apply to you today as you prepare for the feast season? My title is this, Some Advice for the Feast Season. So I want to use this scripture as kind of an outline and as a basis to point out some details that can apply to all of us. And it might be helpful advice as we approach this holy day season, as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles especially. Every phrase within that scripture I read to you in Isaiah 52:7 has to do with communications, bringing good news, proclaiming peace, glad tidings about good things. So I believe that those principles there that were given in that scripture are ways that God wants to use you. I want you to consider some of the things that were going on in Jeremiah's time. In Jeremiah 29, I want to start there and I want to read a scripture to you. There was a time in the nation of Judah, and Jeremiah was a prophet at that time, and he had many things to say to the nation of Judah, and it was not accepted very well at that time. But in Jeremiah 29:11, there's a scripture I want to read to you about that time, and it says this, and this is in a letter that was sent, and I'm going to explain that a little better later on down, but I want to just read the scripture to you right now. And this is God speaking. This is a message that Jeremiah sent in a letter. And he was explaining God's thoughts. And he says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope." That's a very positive and futuristic type of thought, asking them to think towards the future and to think of the things down the road, so to speak, that he was planning. But what was going on right then? What was going on in the nation of Judah right then at that time when that letter was sent? It was a time of absolute disaster and difficulty. It was a time of great trouble. It was a time of war. It was a time of destruction. There was a time of terrible suffering going on at that time. The nation of Judah had been reduced to a mere image of what it was before. They'd already been attacked over a period of time, and they were still undergoing attack. They were suffering the consequences of some of the things that occurred to them in their life. Let's skip on over to Jeremiah 27, and I want to elaborate a little bit more about it. God saw things a little differently about what was going on at that time. And he had a very emphatic point that he was making to Judah. The nation of the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah was under attack. The city of Jerusalem was under siege at that time. There was an army from Babylon that was surrounding the city at that time. There were people starving to death. There were people in terrible, dire straits. And the people from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, this head of this nation, was, in some sense of the word, we would call him a tyrant. He was a very hard and determined man. But I want to read in Jeremiah 27 about that. This was during the time, and I'm going to read in verse 1 to kind of set the stage here a little bit. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. You remember Josiah? Josiah was the king that made the reform in Judah. He tried to direct the people back to the right way. And at the end of his life, he died in battle. But anyway, the king of Judah says this word came to Jeremiah. So this is the words from God to Jeremiah. And I want to skip on down to verse 5. I have made the earth, God says, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands, I want you to listen to this very carefully, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. That just doesn't seem to fit right. The king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, remember who he is, the king of Babylon, and will not put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish. This is God speaking, saying this. That nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword and famine and pestilence till I have consumed them by his hand. The point is this. When traumatic things happen, when some of these things that nobody would want to happen, God is still in charge. Judah was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. After he had attacked it one time and set up a vassal king that didn't listen to him and didn't obey him, he came back a second time and he burned the city with fire. He tore the walls down. He burned the temple. But it says right here, he caused this to happen. It said he caused it to happen. Let's skip on over to verse 29, or chapter 29 and verse 1. And I'm going to start in the very beginning. I started out with that letter, and I read that one verse about what God's thought was about this time. And I want to go back to the very beginning of this letter and read this. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests and the prophets, and all the peoples whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he had taken some of the more prominent people. He had taken some of the priests and the prophets, and he had taken them to Babylon. And they had been repeatedly warned. They had been repeatedly told by God. Josiah was a good king, and he tried to straighten things out, and it worked for a time. But these difficulties were allowed. And let's skip on down in verse 3. And the letter was sent by the hand of Eliash and the son of Shaphan and Gemariah. I practiced these words. And I would say, I've got to be able to say these words better than this. And I get up here and my tongue is tangled on the roof of my mouth. And the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah the king of Judah sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In verse 4, thus says the Lord, this is the letter, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, to him to whom I have caused to be carried away. We might say, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense that is happening. You know, I want to tell you something. The exact same thing that's happening right now, this very moment, happened at almost the exact same spot when I was given this sermon last week in Northern Arizona. The exact thing. These two people sitting right there know that that's fact. I couldn't believe it. There was all these phones went off, the warnings. But there was lightning up there. But it's an interesting thing. I'm going to continue on. That's exactly what I said up there. But what was Jeremiah's advice? What was God's advice that Jeremiah sent in the letter? I didn't put it right. Let's continue on in verse 5 and 7. They're carried away captive. The Jerusalem was burned. The city was destroyed. People were carried away captive into Babylon. And what was Jeremiah's advice to them, God's advice to them through Jeremiah? Verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters so that you may be increased there and not diminished. And listen to this. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. This was the nation that attacked them. This was the nation that devastated them. This was the nation that had burned the temple, broke down the walls. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it and for its peace, and you will have peace. That doesn't ring true to most of us the way that we think, the way that we look at things. You might put it this way in the vernacular today. We might say it this way. Do the best you can with the circumstances you have. This happened. God caused it to happen. Nebuchadnezzar was sent on a mission by God to do this because of what they had done, because of the idolatry that they had fell into, because when the reform failed and it didn't continue on, they turned right back to doing the things that they had done before. When God corrects individuals, when God corrects a nation, it's for a purpose. It's for a good purpose. It's because he loves a nation, because he loves individuals. He wants them to change. He wants them to be different. And sometimes situations or things or Nebuchadnezzars are sent. So for people to consider what it is that's going on. But let's read on down to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, my good word toward you will cause you to return to this place. And then there's the scripture that I read to you earlier. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. They're in captivity. They're in trouble and difficulty. They were under chastisement of God. When we find ourselves being chastised by God, when we find difficulties or problems like this, when our nation is beset by problems, when difficulties occur to us, how do we look at it? How do we think about it? Hebrews 12 is the scripture that I always, it's something that's hard to accept in some ways, but I want to read you a couple verses in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12 in verse 5 it says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? It's very important for us to consider these things and look at it from the right context, the right point of view. And in verse 11, it says, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I want you to consider these things and think about Job. Think about what happened to him. Was God trying to destroy him? No, he wasn't trying to destroy him. So we want to maybe go back now and consider these points that I said. You might think I'm off the track and off way out in the woods out here. And I'm going to bring it back together here at the end. But let's consider some ways that Isaiah 52:7 can apply to us at the feast season now, within that context that I set up. The first thing, the point that we had discussed in that scripture was bringing good news. How do you think about good news? When you get good news, what do? We are excited about good news. Good news is especially wonderful to hear. At the feast season, we will hear good news, and it will be refreshing once again. Consider this. Whatever place you've been blessed with, and a place sometimes that we're blessed with is a place of captivity or a place like Daniel went. Think about that. Daniel was one of those that was taken. Daniel was one of those captives that Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon. It's refreshing when you hear good news, and we can apply these words wherever we're at. We're placed at places at times. We're put certain places, I think. The prophet Daniel was. The story that we went through there a little bit, the excerpts we took out of Jeremiah 27 and 29. That was a story also about Daniel. Daniel was one of those that were carried captive. Let's go to Daniel 1:2 and read some things here about Daniel. In Daniel 1, and I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. And here again, I will mention the name of the king. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And that was about 604 B.C. for any of you that are history buffs. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, and I have that underlined in my Bible, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, turned him over to Nebuchadnezzar, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, in the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So, is this story about Daniel a tale of woe and despair? A horrible ending? Daniel's taken off captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has put him in prison. Is it a tale of woe and despair? In my Bible, I have a little foreword. It's a little history, a little chronological history. And I want to read you parts of that. And it says this: Daniel's life and ministry bridged the entire 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. God prophesied it. It was carried out. And he promised them they would come back. And they did. Deported to Babylon at the age of 16 and handpicked for government service, Daniel becomes God's prophetic mouthpiece to this Gentile and Jewish world, declaring God's present and eternal purpose. In both his personal adventures and the prophetic visions, Daniel shows God's guidance, intervention, and powers in the affairs of men. What did we read in Jeremiah? I have sent you. I have sent this man, this Nebuchadnezzar, to do this for a reason, for a purpose. Let's look in Daniel 2. Daniel 2 and verse 17, there's a couple of, we know the story of Daniel, and we always, Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel and his companions getting thrown in the fiery furnace. We remember these stories, but it's interesting to all the things that went on there. This was a captive, Daniel, at 16, and I'm not going to tell you all the details. If you want to read an amazing story, read up about what happened to Daniel. Read up about those people that were taken there. But anyway, in Daniel, Daniel 2, and beginning in verse 17, and Daniel went to his house. This was after they were threatened. I'm going to jump back up there in verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. There was a dream, and nobody in the kingdom could answer the king and answer his questions. So a decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And then what did he do? In verse 17, and then Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, to do what? That they might seek the mercies of God in heaven concerning the secret. They didn't know. He didn't have the answer for that occasion. So that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The place had just been destroyed. Your family has just been destroyed. You have just been carried captive to a land that you don't know. And you don't know about and don't understand exactly what's going on. Had he lost his faith, his confidence, his trust in God and relying on him? No, he had not done that. And let's consider on down here in these further what it was that Daniel focused on, what he said at that time. The attitude of mind that he had about the cards that he had been dealt, the situation that had been brought on him. You can't say that it was because of what Daniel did. That Daniel was that evil and that terrible. It was the nation itself. But Daniel had to pay the price, so to speak. The cards were dealt to him. He had to deal with the situation. He had to be carried. He had to be carried there. And this is what he said. And when God gave him the answers that he petitioned him for, this is what he said. And Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings, and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, and the knowledge to those that have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we ask of you. For you made known to us the king's demand." He was going to be killed if he didn't come up with this answer. Why would the king even worry about killing him? He was already a captive in a foreign land. It's good news that we remember in our circumstances and the situations we have, when we're carried captive, so to speak, when we're in difficult circumstances, God is in charge. God is in charge. He doesn't stop being in charge. He doesn't go off and say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with those people forever." No. He brought them into a circumstance and a situation that would correct them. He brought them in a circumstance and situation that was good news for them. This does not sound like good news normally. But the point is this. Anytime anybody changes and makes amends, so to speak, it is good news. Christ came preaching about the kingdom of God. What was the first thing he said to the people? I asked the people up in northern Arizona. No one would raise their hand. My wife did. But what was the first thing that he said? First words, repent. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's good news. down the road. But you have to do something about it ahead of time. You have to prepare for it. Daniel was selected and drafted to do what Daniel did. But the point is this, is the kingdom is coming. The Apostle Peter said the same thing on the day of Pentecost. The first thing that he said is repent so that the times of refreshing can come from God. So that it's a changed mind that is good news and it's beautiful. And the good news is that everything that any one of us need to change our life or to change and prepare for these times that are ahead and for the difficulties that we might have to experience ourselves, those things are all given to us. Let's look in Second Peter. 2 Peter 1. We have to remember we have to remember the bigness of the picture that we have. We have to understand what it is that God is doing. We have to understand that He is always in charge, no matter what. We have to understand that what kind of circumstances that we have and what kind of difficulties we have are no reason to turn away from Him and go and leave and do something else because we can't get the type of help that we think that we need for the moment. It says this, for this very reason in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, because of the bigness of God's plan, because of the things that He teaches us at the feast season every year, all through the year, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins, or forgotten that God has asked us to come to Him so that we can go away from our sins. Let's look back in verse 2. Apostle Peter says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has what? Given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory, or if you look and look it up, it's to glory. It's called us to glory and virtue by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So our communication should portray the reality of what God is doing. It should be constantly portraying the good news of the coming kingdom in everything that we do. And the next thing that was in that verse is proclaiming peace. So how do we do that? How do we proclaim peace? We can proclaim peace in our own household. We could say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm sorry I did that. We can make peace. 1 Peter 3 gives us some instruction about that. 1 Peter 3 gives us the method that we can proclaim peace around our house and wherever we are at, whether we're at work, whether we're at the feast, whether we're assembling together, whether we're coming into contact with other people, no matter what it is that's going on around us, we can still proclaim peace. We can still be a peacemaker. In 1 Peter 3:8, It gives us the method here. Finally, all of you, be of one mind in loving God and understanding how that love of God takes action in what we do, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. And he who would love life, and who doesn't, and see good days, and his lips, and let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We have to do something about it. What was told to the people, what about the letter that was sent by Jeremiah, was told to the people, the advice that was given to the people that were carried captive? They came out of all this trouble and difficulties and problems of an immense nature. What was the nature? What was told to them to do? To pursue peace. To actually pray for the peace of the people and the place where they were in. I want you to think about that. And let me continue to read here. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we have to admit that at times we ourselves do things that God doesn't want us to do. And we have to make peace with God when that happens. The Matthew 18 advice to us about our interaction with other people is a proclamation of peaceful words. We make peace. Situations and circumstances, if you will, that are lacking peace are going to get worse as this society rejects God more so. We're exposed to that. These things are going to happen around us or to us. And what are we going to do? What's the advice? Let's look back up in verse 4, and you'll say, well, this is out of context, Mr. Miller. This is talking about a woman and how she should talk to her husband. In verse 4, it says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's advice to all of us. It's something precious in the sight of God that it says. It's beautiful when people make peace, as it says in Matthew 5:9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Something that we proclaim, something that we say. We proclaim peace when we make it by something maybe we don't say. And maybe it is something that we do say. Hebrews 12:14 says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That sounds pretty serious to me. If we don't pursue peace, if we don't proclaim peace to other people, if we don't have an attitude of mind that's peaceful, no matter what it is that's going on. Romans 14:19 says, let us pursue the things that make for peace, and the things which with we might edify one another. If you want to jot down some homework, that was Romans 14:19. I want to ask you to go back and read verses 17 and 18. I just ask you to do that. I'm not going to read it for you. We serve Christ when we let this mind be in us, a humble, a willing, and a yielded mind. The God of peace wants us to proclaim peace in every place that we are. His Spirit, it brings peace. Let's look in Titus 3. The way that we approach things, the way that we say some of the things that we do, the attitude of mind that we have, can bring good news, can proclaim peace to others, or it can cause disruption, it can cause animosity, it can cause division, it can cause problems. In Titus 3, there's some good advice for us, and I want to read you verses 1 through 5. This is our advice. It's very direct and specific advice. Apostle Paul talking to Titus, he says, remind them, us, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. I think there have been a lot of people wanting to speak evil of Nebuchadnezzar when that was happening to them. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And for we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and deceived in serving various lusts and pleasures, in living in malice and envy and hateful, in hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, none of us have earned any of this, but according to His mercy, and He always has mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have to remember these things that He's doing. We have to remember that He asks us to bring peace in what we do. It's a waste of time to be contentious, to be disputing, to be rude or discourteous. It doesn't produce peace. It isn't making peace. It isn't good news. And it isn't proclaiming peace. The next thing is that we're supposed to have glad tidings about good things. I want you to think about all the things that have happened here. In the last, a year ago, there was terrible disaster of hurricanes in the Gulf area. And I was surprised that there were all of these things that happened there, all of the flooding and everything. And there's almost no loss of life, very little loss of life considering the destruction. And I saw the same thing occur in California this year. There's immense dollars lost, but there was very little loss of life. I think that that is good news to think about that. That's glad tidings that when we see that. 50-some inches of rain in Hawaii just recently. Over 50 inches of rain in just a short period of time. And almost nobody lost their life, even though there was damage from it. But people know that they are spared at time. They said that on the news. I was spared. I'm thankful. People get carried into captivity. Tyrants come and capture your city and destroy your family. Destroy your houses. Destroy your places of worship. Destroy the smoothness and the function of the society that you're in. And how can we give glad tidings and good news? How can we be peaceable in a situation like that? It's not easy to do that. It isn't. But it's a beautiful thing when we do pass on glad tidings about good things. You know that scripture in Proverbs, about Proverbs 25:11. It talks about how words fitly spoken are beautiful. They're precious. It's wonderful to hear these things that are, when we ourselves personally proclaim good news to others, when we give glad tidings to others about good things. Philippians 1:27, I want to read a scripture there. This is for us to think about at the feast season. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether, and this is Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians church, but and to us, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And let's skip on over to Philippians 4. And in verse 4, says this about glad tidings. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then here's our verse that we need to consider and remember always. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I think that it's without further thought. Meditate and speak about, talk about, exclaim, rejoice about. Say these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, Apostle Paul says, do, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, God is working in you when you do that. When you give glad tidings, when you give good news, when you speak about beautiful things and wonderful things. Remember the conditions that Daniel had to put up with. Remember that. Remember what the Apostle Paul went through. Remember what Christ went through. When things get tough, and they do get tough at times, people are going to see what you're made of. When the pressure gets put on, God also is going to see what we're made of. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God. He wants us to be in His family. He has a plan for us to be there. He is in charge, and He hasn't left off doing that. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. God is managing the destiny of all things. Remember God's advice to those that He caused. I'm underlining that and going back, that He caused to be carried to Babylon. Don't despair. How are we going to react if we go through circumstances or situations that are difficult things? Are we still going to exclaim the good news that Christ brought? Are we going to do that? Troubling times are probably going to increase. And as people continue to reject God, they will. That's what the nation of Judah did. They turned away from God when they had every opportunity and everybody was telling them not to. All the prophets were telling them. Well, the prophets from God were telling them not to do this. But remember God's advice to those that He sent away. We're going to continue to have good news if we remember what it is that's going on. We can proclaim peace even in times of trouble and difficulty. We can still have glad tidings, fresh and beautiful things. We can have those kind of exclamations to others. God's gospel message is good news. The news is this. The kingdom is coming. Be different. Be like Daniel. Believe the good news. Change and be prepared. God proclaims to those that have an ear to hear this. In Isaiah 52:7 is what we're to do at all times, and especially during this feast season. We're to bring good news, and we're to proclaim peace. And we're to bring glad tidings of good things. It's good advice for the feast season.